Well, scholars call it Jesus's farewell discourse. In other words, it was the last words that he would speak to his disciples, the last time that he would be with them. Now, we sit here 2,000 plus years later, and we tend to read them, and we're a little bit detached. I mean, after all, we know the end of the story, and we know that Jesus knew the end of the story, so it's really not a big deal. And yet, there's something that we forget. Jesus may have been the Son of God, but he was also fully human. So put yourself in his place. Think about sitting at a table with all of your friends, knowing that in just a few hours you would be beaten, tried, and crucified. And yet you sit there knowing that there's no way they can understand. Now, if we were in that same position, I don't think we would be calm and cool and collected like we believe Jesus was. He was human. His heart was racing, his head was pounding, his adrenaline was flowing, his thoughts were going 90 miles an hour. He was frightened. But he was not only frightened for himself, he was frightened for his friends. He wanted to leave them with something that they could hold on to, something that they could believe in when it seemed as though the world was turning against them. For he not only knew what would happen to him, he knew what was going to happen to them. Some of them would be crucified. All except one would be martyred. Their friends would turn against them. The Jewish world would oppose them. And even the Christian world would not understand them. Now, in many ways, Jesus was lucky. He knew that this was the end. That whatever he said at this moment would be the words that his disciples remembered whenever they got together. You know how it goes when someone dies, you remember the last thing they said to you, right? Well, Jesus knew this, and so he was wanting to sum up everything he stood for. He wanted them to understand what it was they were supposed to do. And as he sat there, he managed to melt 3 years of ministry together into one word: love. If you love me, keep my commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. Love, that was the one thing he wanted them to remember. Love me, love yourself, love each other. Love one another, love the world, love those who hate you, love those who persecute you. Love them. Love them. Now, the disciples had a hard time loving each other some days, much less loving the whole entire world. And so what Jesus was telling them to do, what he was commanding of them, was impossible. He knew it. They knew it. Without him, there was no way that they could ever carry out what he was asking them to do. It was as impossible as they thought it was. And so Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will ask God to give you the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. I will not leave you orphaned. Now, Christians, here is where this verse gets very personal. There came a point in the disciples' lives where they had to decide whether or not they were going to trust what Jesus had said. When he left them and they could no longer see him or touch him or hear his words, they had to decide if they were going to believe that they did indeed have the Holy Spirit. That he would not leave them orphaned, that they were not alone. They had to decide if they were going to trust that Spirit that he would send them, the Paraclete, the Advocate. And if they trusted him, they had to decide if they could indeed love the way he asked them to love. And you know, if they had not decided to believe, then the church would not be here today. They would not have told the stories. They would not have reached out to others. The whole entire movement may have survived one, maybe two generations. And then it would have died. But by committing themselves to be his followers, they knew it was up to them to tell others about him. They knew that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they had to do the impossible. They had to stand before a disbelieving world and proclaim the truth. And now it's our turn to decide. We live in a country where a growing number of children, youth, and young adults do not know our story, and it's time for us to quit blaming others. We in the church stand appalled. And we like to blame the schools and the parents and anyone else but ourselves. Christians, I'm here to tell you that if our children don't know the story, it's because we're not telling it. Do I have an amen? Amen. How are they going to learn? How are they going to learn? Only if we tell them. Only if we stand before a disbelieving world and say, we've got a story, and we want to tell it to you. We live in a world where the biggest bully and the biggest bomb wins. Ours is a world that is built on mutual distrust and dominance. And if ever there was a time for Christians to speak up, to tell the story, to live that love that has been promised to us, to do the impossible, it's now. The world needs to hear. And those who have never experienced love need to know. And it needs to happen now. And the question is, do we trust him enough to rely upon the Spirit to guide and sustain us in ways that we may not want to go? In his novel, Ah, But Your Land Is Beautiful, Alan Paton describes a situation in South Africa when apartheid was still not allowing blacks and whites to mingle and to live together. When a white South African official who had worked to humanize the system, to equalize all of God's children, died, the blacks were barred from attending his funeral, even though his family repeatedly requested that they be allowed to come. Shortly after this incident, Isaiah Beauty, a black pastor, visited a white chief justice. He had every reason to believe that this particular man was sympathetic to their cause, and he was right. And when he was certain that he was right, he invited the chief justice to attend a Good Friday service at his church. The chief justice said he would be happy to do that on one condition, that his presence there not be advertised in advance because he didn't want it to turn into a protest. Beauty agreed to the condition. And then he said, I have one more favor to ask of you. We will be washing feet that night. I want you to wash the feet of the servant who raised your children. When the time came in the service for the judge to wash the feet of his former servant, he came forward. He knelt down before her, and he gently washed and dried her feet. And then, before he arose, he took each of them in his hand, and he kissed them. And in that simple act of care, he expressed the life-giving love of God to the world. Did it cost him? Dearly. His job, his reputation, and part of his family. But he said he didn't care, for he had finally learned to trust God and God alone. The question is, do we have that much trust? Do we have the trust to tell his story and live out his love in a world of need? Do we? To God be the glory.